Luke 2, typically when a pastor, preacher, whatever, stands up and says Luke 2, usually there's more snow on the ground, the malls are busy, and it's just crazy time. We're all excited about snow. Well, I know this is March now, so we're not really excited about snow, so I was like, it's whatever. I'm from the Midwest now, and I've kind of come to realize that, you know, there's a reason Christmas is at the beginning of winter, because you can sing positively about snow, because if Christmas was in February, we'd be like, no, don't let it snow. It'd be different. But typically when someone stands and says, well, let's read from Luke 2, they're referring to the first part of the chapter. And this is a great chapter. Obviously, this tells us about the incarnation. This is one of the most complete details of what happened, the details around our Lord and Savior's birth. But as I was reading this not long ago, there's a man that just jumped off the page. And it's a man I've heard probably all my life. And tonight, I want us to see what it's like waiting for a baby. Look with me, beginning in verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is an interesting passage, and we're going to look at it, Lord willing, in just a few minutes. But before we do, I wanted to have a little request to ask of you. I take trips over to the Philippines. In fact, I'm going to the Philippines and Vietnam here at the end of this month and the beginning of April. And one of the things that Filipino pastors have asked me for is used study Bibles from the U.S. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes Bibles just collect. You got a bunch of them sitting on a shelf. Now, I'm not asking for family heirlooms or that have special place Bibles. I'm not asking for those. But perhaps you have a study Bible that sits on your shelf, doesn't get used. Maybe an old Thompson Chain or Rice like I have, or a Schofield or something like that. A study Bible. Most Filipino pastors in the Baptist churches I work with don't have even a study Bible. All they have is like what a pew Bible. And so we want to help and provide for them. So if you have an old Bible that you're not using, and again, I'm not asking for a family heirloom or anything like that, but if you have an old Bible that you're not using and you would like to go to a young minister in the Philippines who would really benefit from having a study Bible that gives them some sort of direction, I'm going to be taking those over, Lord willing, in March and April. I already have several that I'm taking. But if you would like to take it and donate it to a missionary or a national pastor in the Philippines, I would love to take that for you. So just put that in your mind. You can think about that. If you don't, that's fine. No biggie. But I wanted to ask, and I often find that a lot of American Christians, we have more Bibles sitting on our shelves than most people in the world have, period. And we want to help those brothers and sisters overseas. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be. While I pray quietly, while I pray out loud, would you pray quietly? If you're like me, again, it's been a busy day. And here you are, it's Tuesday night of revival. But I know God has something for each and every one of us, myself included, from this passage. And so while I pray, you pray quietly and ask God to help you, to show you His Word. And ask God to help you stay attentive and awake and get what God would have for each and every one of us. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we need your help. There's been a lot happening in this church, and I know some people have already been here to church this morning. I pray that you can continually bless that family. Lord, as we come to your word tonight, would you help us to listen? Would we put aside everything that's happening, and with excitement listen to your word? Would we be challenged and changed because of what the word of God has to say to us? Would we see this familiar story with fresh eyes? Not that it's different, not that we're learning any new truth, but Lord, would we put away the familiarity and listen intently? Oh Lord, I need you. I pray that you bless the ministry back in the fellowship hall with the children. I pray that the gospel would be clear there and that they would understand salvation by grace through faith alone. tonight, would you challenge us? Would we be different and challenged and encouraged along truth to walk with you because of what the Word of God has done in our hearts and lives? We need you. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says this, "And be not drunk with wine." Can I get an amen to that? Amen. On a Tuesday night revival, I don't think I'd have to spend much time there. Be not drunk with wine. I think we're probably mostly, hopefully, in agreement there. Drunkenness is forbidden for all Christians by the Word of God. Period. That's a command. Amen. Okay, what's the next phrase? But be filled with the Spirit. Just as much of a command as it's to be not drunk is to be filled with the Spirit. So the question then is, are you filled with the Spirit? Got a little bit quieter. It's a big question. You know, there's a lot of abuse when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You can turn on religious television and you can find that pretty readily. A lot of people go to extremes and excesses, and sometimes we in our conservative, fundamental Bible-preaching churches have kind of backed away of the whole Spirit realm. Well, yeah, we know there's a Holy Spirit, but we don't want to talk about Him. We kind of have shied off of what the Bible says, but what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's directly connected to being filled with the Word of God. We find that from other passages in the New Testament. But tonight, I want to see a man who, as I was reading along a while ago now, just jumped off the page, and I saw this, and this was a man that, it was clear. Here's a man filled with the Spirit. The only place we find about Simeon is right here in Luke chapter 2, and if we didn't have Luke 2, we wouldn't know anything else about him. But look what it says here in verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Now, right there, we don't know his political party. We don't know whether he voted for Trump. We don't know whether he's for the wall or not. We don't know anything about him. But look what it says there. "And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." The only three biographical verses that you and I have about Simeon, each verse we're told he's led, he's moved, he's obedient to the Spirit. Here's a man who is filled with the Spirit. Here's a man who's operating, an Old Testament Christian, in fact, who's operating in the Spirit's control. And here he is, an example for you and I today. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things happening in this verse that are messianic related, and we're going to talk about some of those in a few minutes. But here's a man who is operating and under the Spirit's control. And there's so many truths that we're going to uncover, Lord willing, tonight that would help us and should help us. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? How do I know if in my life I am filled with the Spirit? Because it's a command. How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? How do I know if I'm obeying the command that God gives me? Well, look what it says here. We're going to see several characteristics about, first of all, the man. And then we're going to look, secondly, at his message. Number one, Simeon was filled with the Spirit, and we see this because he was charactered. He was just. Look again in verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." The word just there has the idea of righteous or faithful. It has the idea of conforming to the standard of correctness. In other words, he had the correct actions. His life matched what he professed with his mouth. This wasn't a Sunday morning, or in his case, a Saturday show. This was the real deal. His character measured up to what he professed with his mouth. He was the real deal. It was the same day in, day out. He was the real McCoy, like we would say. Here's the real person. We live in a day and age, oftentimes, when churches say, well, you know, I'm under grace. I can do what I want. Grace, leave me alone. I'm under grace. God saved me. I can live the way I want. I'm under grace, brother. Don't bring those on me. Yet here's a man who is living out the Christian life. Friend, can I tell you to you like this? It still matters the way we live. Yes, we're not saved by our good works, but because we are saved, we do them. And by the way, the whole grace movement sometimes gets off track pretty quickly. Titus 2 tells us that the grace of God that saves us teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace doesn't leave us as a barnyard animal. Grace changes, grace moves, grace motivates, grace purifies us. The grace that saves, yes, leaves me free from performance. I am free in Christ. Praise the Lord. But the grace that saves me is also working in my heart to say no to this world, say no to the garbage that this world throws at me, and to live a holy, righteous, and godly, and sober life in this world. That's what Titus 2 teaches us. And here's a man who's just, an old word we don't use much, but he's faithful. He's conforming to the standard. He's righteous. Not only that, but he's devout. Again, this is a word we don't see much, but he's devout. This is the idea of committed or pious. In other words, he wasn't a fake. He was the real deal, as we said. He was a follower of God in the Bible. I'm reminded of the story of the pastor who went to go visit a young lady in her church, in his church. And the pastor was there, and there were some kids running around, and the pastor wasn't going to stay long, but the woman said, why don't you have a seat? And she looked over at her son and said, "Son, can you go get me mommy's favorite book?" And the mother was expecting the son to come back with the Bible, but she was mortified when he came back with the TV guide. You know, you can fool people sometime, but you can't fool everybody all the time. Yeah. Here's Simeon. He's the real deal. He's devout. This isn't just a day that he puts on. He puts on the garments, the clothes, and goes, no. He is the real deal day in, day out. That's part of what it means. That's part of one of the examples, one of the illustrations, one of the fruits of being filled with the Spirit. Somebody who's real, someone who's not fake. Simeon kept the law of God from the inside. Here's the Old Testament saint. And notice that it's in the midst of this time when everyone else seemed to be fake. You can read the story for yourself. But the wise men in Matthew, they're fake. Or not the wise men, but the Herod scribes, they're fake. Herod's fake. Everyone else is fake. No one's looking for the real Messiah. But here's one man who is the real deal. He's genuinely, passionately looking for the Messiah, waiting for the baby. Psalm 37:31, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's speaking of the good man. And here's Simeon, who's real. He's just, he's character, but he's also passionate. He's pious. He's the real deal. So not only was he just and devout, look what else it says in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. Waiting. Did that make you uncomfortable? Our society does not like to wait. I think I just proved my point, right? After all, our society is the one who invented the microwave and the drive-thru. We don't like to wait. And we want it now. We want it yesterday, in fact. You know, I don't watch scary movies. If I want to be scared, I turn on religious television. That's scary. Because on religious television, you can find the God that meets your needs in your timetable and delivers you from whatever you want to be delivered from in your time. And friends, frankly, that's simply not what the Word of God does. That's not the God of the Bible. You send your seed gift in, and God's going to bless you, and God's going to meet your needs, and God's going to... I haven't found those verses. I haven't found that God. God is the one who allows us to go through difficulties, as James says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. As Peter says, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing, and God wants you and I oftentimes to wait. But do we like to? No. We want it now. We want to know the end from the beginning. We want to know what's going to happen. God, I want to know this now. And we try to move and manipulate and try to shake things out. And it, obviously, according to what the Scripture says, and we can even read in places, there were other places where they had tried to go find the Messiah, go try to invent the Messiah. Well, I'm going to deliver everybody. And there were people that would go out and follow these people. We see that several times in the Scripture. But Simeon is a man who's simply waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wasn't trying to do it. He wasn't trying to get busy and do it himself. There's a fine line here between obedience and waiting. Obeying what we know is right and yet waiting on God to bring it to pass. There's a fine line here, and I want to be clear that we understand that. It takes a spiritual man, a spiritual woman to understand when I'm supposed to obey, when I'm supposed to step forward and do what God's told me to do, and when I'm just supposed to wait oftentimes waiting is where we don't like to, God, you give me, I believe you're moving in my heart and life, but I don't have all the direction yet. I don't know what to do. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for him. James, as I just mentioned, says, knowing this, the trying of your faith is working patience. But let or allow patience to have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So often we want out from under the difficulty. We want to know the answer. We want it now. We want it yesterday. And yet God says to us, wait. And a spirit-filled individual will be one that is waiting on God. Waiting on God to bring it to pass. Waiting on God to bring that special person into our life. Waiting on God to bring that job. Waiting on God. Yes, doing what we know is right today. Actively looking, searching, thinking, praying. But knowing that, God, I'm not going to try to manipulate this. I'm not going to try to do this in my own strength. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to let you put this all together because your plans are better than mine. And here's an old man who I'm sure at times doubted because God had told him, you're going to see the promised one. God, really? He didn't go looking for it every time someone had said, oh, here, yeah, I think this guy's the Messiah. He didn't go out looking for it, even though others did. He waited, as it says there in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. The more I look at the life of Simeon, the more I'm convinced, here's a spirit-filled individual. Here's a man who's walking with God, an Old Testament saint nonetheless, who didn't have all the revelation we have, who's passionately following God. It's part of that is being just, devout, waiting. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Fourthly, he was listening. Listening. It was revealed unto him. For anything to get from up there to down here, someone down here has to be listening. How often do we stop? And as Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. How often do we stop and wait and listen to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convicting? Do we hear it even? Or are we so busy with the cares of this world, with life itself, just running to and fro that we don't even hear when the Holy Spirit says, hey, witness here. Hey, turn that off. Hey, no. Say a word of encouragement. Do we listen to what the Word of God says? Now, I understand that we don't receive the same type visions as they did in the Old Testament. We have the completed revelation of the Word of God. But now we do have the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, helping us, illuminating it in our hearts and lives. And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak audibly like he did back in certain Bible passages, but he still prompts us. He guides us. He moves us. He challenges us. He brings biblical truth to our attention at times. Do we listen to it? Or do we have our TV on and our iPad on and we have everything, our whole social network, tuning all that out? When was the last time we heard the word of the Lord through the Holy Spirit's prompting to us, saying very clearly, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to do it. This is what you shouldn't be doing. But it doesn't stop there. Look what it says. And it was revealed unto him, verse 26, by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit. He was obedient. We talked about this, I believe it was last night. Obedience. And again, I understand this is not the little kids class. But again, we've come full circle here. And again, tonight we're looking at a man who is up in years. And if he hadn't obeyed, what if Simeon had woken up that morning and God had prompted him and said, hey, Simeon, I want you to go to the temple. But God, I'm there every day. And you know, it's full of a bunch of hypocrites who don't love you. I can worship you just as well here. I love you, God. You know I do. You know I've been faithful. But God, I'm there every day. God, I'm tired. God, why do I have to go today? This is not my day to go to the temple. What if he had done that? Like what we do when God prompts us. We probably wouldn't read about him here at all. We wouldn't know who he was. But here's a man who was spirit-filled. He was just. He was devout. He was waiting. He was listening. But when it came time to it, he was obedient. It's one thing to hear God prompt you and you get that sense, I should turn that off. I shouldn't watch this. I should help this. I should share Christ. I should do this. I should say an encouraging word. But it's a whole other thing for us to simply step out in faith and say, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit's prompting in my life. I'm going to obey what the Word of God is saying in my heart. That's what Simeon did. So not only was he listening, but he was also obedient. Sixth, look what it says in verse 28. He was thankful. Then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He was thankful. Here perhaps is the most theologically accurate, biblically spirit-filled man alive of his day. Well, of course, Jesus is in his arms now, the Son of God. But as from a man's standpoint, here's the most spirit-filled individual alive. Herod's scribes, the religious leaders of the day, missed him completely. Wouldn't even go 6 miles down from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see this baby, even though they knew, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's down there, wise man. Go see him for yourself. Wouldn't even go 6 miles down to see him. But here's the most spirit-filled, biblically accurate man who walked around saying, look at me. Look who I am. No, he was thankful. God, thanks for allowing me to see this. One of the marks of a spirit-filled individual who's walking with God will be genuine thankfulness. Lord, thank you. You know, your life may not be all that you have dreamed that it could be or want it to be. But when's the last time you just said, thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my church. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for absolute truth that we can know in this incredibly mixed up world. Thank you, Lord, for heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the good Chinese food that I got to eat about an hour ago. Thank you, Lord, for good friends like Pastor Joel. Thank you. One of the marks of a spirit-filled individual is a person who's thankful. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Oh, that's a kid's song. No, that's a spirit-filled individual song. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Thankfulness. But it doesn't stop there. Not only was he thankful, but look seventhly, look at verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant. The word servant there is doulos, or literally bond slave. Again, we don't know Simeon's background, but it doesn't appear that he's enslaved to anybody. It doesn't appear that he's in bondage to anybody. He's a free man here. He's a Jew. He's an elder. And here he is, the most spiritually minded man of his day, the most spirit-filled man perhaps alive of his day. And what does he do? I'm nothing. Humility. I'm a bondservant. I have nothing, deserve nothing, am nothing. Lord, thank you for allowing your servant, your bond slave, to see this, to hold truth in my hands, literally. This man is spirit-filled. This man is walking with God, and he's an example for New Testament believers, even though he's an Old Testament saint. Here's a man who's thankful, who's humble, but it doesn't stop there. We'll see in a few minutes that he was biblical in his thinking. He knew the Bible, and you can't separate being spirit-filled and having a biblical understanding. He knew the Bible, and as we'll see here, he was quoting and alluding to passages that were very far off in Isaiah, but he knew the Bible, and through careful Bible study, he had studied, and perhaps God had given him special insight, but whatever it was, the man knew the Bible, and he exhibited that. And finally, I want you to see in his life that he was satisfied. Look at what it says again in verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. What do you need in your life to be satisfied? Well, you know, I would like, you know, this amount of money for retirement. You know, we need a new car. And once I get that property and get that house and get this paid off, and then I'll be satisfied. Can I tell you, friend, that even if you had that, you wouldn't be satisfied? It wouldn't work. What do we need to be satisfied? Simeon found it. He was holding him in his arms. Lord, I've walked with you for years, but this is it. I found Jesus. And I tell you, friend, of a truth, the Spirit-filled individual has found Jesus and knows that's enough. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I don't need all that what this world has to offer. I have eternal value residing within. I have a home in heaven. I have a relationship with the Father through the Son. I have an advocate. I have the Holy Spirit helping me, praying for me, guiding me. This is exciting. I am satisfied. Here's a man who is Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-guided, and he's an example for you and I. Just a few short verses, we see a man, and we don't know anything else about him. We don't know anything else about his views, his political party, anything like that. But we do know and we do see he's Spirit-filled. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Here's a pretty good example. But there's the man. As we conclude tonight, let's look at his message. And his message is very interesting. He preaches and speaks and prophesies and gives the word of God to the people here. And look what it says in verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon first gave prophecy, and then he secondly gave pain in his message. The prophecy is interesting, because notice what it says here, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And if you stop and think about it, Simeon is a Jewish man because he's in the temple here, we know that. And what did he say first? A light for the special chosen people of God, and maybe for, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He understood that this Messiah was not just a Jewish Messiah, but that as Isaiah 52 says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all its nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. From the beginning, the plan was for the Jewish Messiah, the Redeemer, Jesus, to show his salvation to all nations, Gentiles included. Aren't you thankful for that? Simeon understood that. And he's saying he's a light for the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He knew that this Messiah would be glory in Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah 46, verse 13, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Simeon was alluding back to several passages in Isaiah, and he's saying, this is the glory of Israel. He knew that. He saw it. And it'd be wonderful to stop there, but he doesn't. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Three times in this chapter alone we're told that Mary marveled, Mary pondered, Mary questioned, Mary took those things and wondered about them. Put yourselves in Joseph and Mary's shoes, especially those of you who had a baby. Some of you, it's been a few years. But if you haven't, you probably have seen this play out. You know, that first child that you have, you're trying to do everything right. You remember that? Some of you are like, no, I don't remember that. But I do, very specifically. Emily was supposed to be this nice, wonderful, natural birth and ended up being a high-risk birth at a hospital in downtown Chicago. It was kind of one of those situations that we weren't planning, and God used it in our life, and we look back and praise God for all the details that didn't go how we had planned and God what God taught us through it. But I remember, I can still remember this. We had our white Buick Century. I pull up as they told me to, and they wheel my wife out, and another orderly has this baby carrier out, and they help my wife because it was a pretty involved C-section, so they help her into the car, and I'm just sitting there, and they put the baby carrier in, and they strap the baby carrier in, and I still remember to this day putting the car in drive. Got my wife and a baby. And I drive off, and I literally looked in the rearview mirror thinking to myself, they're coming to get this baby. And when no one was in the rearview mirror, it suddenly hit me. This child's coming home with me. You grow up pretty quickly, that no matter how old you are. Some of you remember that feeling, right? Especially perhaps the dads. Because now you're financially responsible for this baby. Oh, and it's a girl. You got to pay for a wedding. Oh. Yeah. I remember like yesterday, even though it's been almost 10 years now, I remember like yesterday the feeling that hit me. And you're trying to do everything right. You know, what are we supposed to do, honey? What are we supposed to do? Thankfully, we had good parents. My wife comes from a very large family. My wife is number 2 of 13 kids. In fact, her youngest brother and my daughter, oldest daughter, were in potty training together. And they're more like cousins than they are uncle and niece. But my wife comes from a large family, so her mom was very accustomed, was a great help. My mom was a great help. But, you know, that first baby, you're trying to do all these things right. You know, oh, the passy fell on the floor. Let's boil it for at least 10 minutes. Third baby comes along and goes, there's nothing on there. Stick it back in, kid. Yeah. Yeah. Those of you who are parents for any length of time, and those of you who have just have one kid, you're like, oh, that's so gross. Just wait. But, you know, put yourself in this position. Here you are. Joseph and Mary are coming. 8 days for her, back in verse 21, 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child. They called his name Jesus. We find then that this probably happened around 40 days according to the Levitical law. 8 days were accomplished. He was circumcised. The baby was circumcised. At 40 days, they make the trek up to Jerusalem to the temple. So this is a month old, just a little over a month old baby. Joseph has no idea what's happening. This is weird, weird, weird. This isn't normal, but he can't tell many people that because no one would believe him. But he knows this isn't normal. They know this is weird. Mary knows this is weird because, after all, she was there. She knew this was a special birth. Of anyone, she would know. And there's this baby, and well, what are we supposed to do? It's different than the other baby. And let's go to the temple. Yeah, okay, we're following the Jewish law. They're trying to walk lockstep. You can kind of get the picture. And here they are. This old man comes up, picks up the baby, and lifts it up. What you doing with the baby? And then he says all these weird things. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That baby? Our baby? Whoa. No wonder we find out, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. No kidding. I would marvel too. This is different. This is weird. Look at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them. They needed it. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. This month-old baby? I saw David, the little David. He's a month old on Sunday night. And such a cutie. Can you picture somebody holding up a month-old baby and saying, this child is set for the fall and rising again of the United States? We'd be like, really? What are you talking about? But Simeon picked up this baby, this innocent baby, Jesus Christ, and said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Now, Bible commentators and Bible scholars have debated what that exactly means. Fall, those who reject him would fall. Those who accept him would rise again. That's perhaps one meaning. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. They nailed it there. Simeon nailed it there. No other name throughout history has been hated, despised, used in slander, curse words as the name of Jesus. The very mention of his name causes people who would normally be pleasant just to shrill. How many have ever seen that happen? You say the name Jesus Christ. I mean, their whole countenance, their whole demeanor changes. They get so mad, so offended. But the Bible told it would be like that. The cross, even the Old Testament, was predicted to be an offense. Isaiah 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Romans 9:33 is quoting Isaiah 28. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And 1 Peter 2:8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. The Jews could not grasp that their Messiah would have to suffer and hang on a tree. The Greeks, the learned people, cannot grasp that someone would die and rise again, and that's who I have to trust in. No, no, no. It's a stumbling block. People trip at the gospel. You mean I'm not good enough? The cross is a stumbling block because the cross says, no, you're not good enough. Your good works can't save you. Your goodness isn't good enough. You're a sinner. You've come short. And the cross is a stumbling. Oh, no, no, no. I don't think so. I'm a good person. I do good things. I live a good life. I don't need that. I'll believe in Jesus. I'll be religious. But I'm a good person. I've lived a good life. The cross is the stumbling block of history. It is the stumbling block that everyone has to come to and decide what they do with. And Simeon predicted this. He prophesied this. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Finally, in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is not your typical newborn pastoral visit. Simeon comes. This aged, wise, spirit-filled man looks at Mary and says, a sword is going to pierce through your soul also. A physical one through his, but an emotional one through yours. No wonder we're told three times that Mary pondered, questioned, wondered things in her heart. Here's this teenage girl who's being told that her precious little baby is going to be all these things, and a sword is going to pierce through her own soul also. Notice that last phrase and we'll finish. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus is the magnet of the ages. He either repels or attracts. There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no, well, yeah, I kind of like him. I'm pro-Jesus. I'm kind of pro-Jesus. You know, I'm leaning that way. No. You're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground there. Pastor Joel and I were talking, and it caused me to think later today after our conversation. We don't know here who in this room has placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I can't see your heart. And it's possible for people to go to church for decades, to sing the songs, to learn the lingo, to learn how to smile, to learn the words to say, yet in their heart they have never, never, ever placed their faith and trust in Christ. Yeah, they're pro-Jesus. Yeah, they're pro-Bible. They even know the part of the Bible verses. They have religious lingo, and yet they've never, ever placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone. And they know it because every time it comes up, they get convicted inside. They get a little bit nervous. They start to squirm a little bit. They start to get a little bit uneasy. They try to put it off. They try to smile. They try to look the other way. Maybe the pastor will keep moving on. Yet inside, they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And one day, Jesus will, it will all be made real. Look again what it says, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Yep. It's going to be made known. I think we're going to be shocked. Who doesn't get into heaven? Well, they're not in heaven. They were in the Baptist church, the independent Baptist church. They sang in the choir. They lived a good life. They raised good kids. They went out, told others about Jesus Christ. Yeah, but they never internalized it. They never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, my parents think I'm already done that. You know what kind of scandal this would cause in the church to find out that me, I've been a deacon, I've been faithful to church for years, and you know what kind of scandal this would cause in the church for me to admit that I really was never born again? Oh, no, I can't. First thing that's mentioned, fearful, unbelieving, proud. Those are the ones that are going to be in hell. Those are the ones that won't be in heaven. It's not worth it. Jesus one day will divulge all those who have been fakes. Matthew speaks to this in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, I depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And it could be that there's some here in this room tonight who you have lived a good life, you've been a moral person, you've even made a profession of faith, but inside you've never placed your faith and trust, dependence completely on Jesus Christ. You're still trusting your good works, your good stuff, whatever the case may be, but you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ. Now's the time. Who cares what people think? Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hell's not worth going to over trying to keep up appearances, trying to fool people. I don't know you. You don't know me. I've just begun to meet some of you this week. But as I mentioned on Sunday morning, I'm convinced that there's multitudes of people in our churches who are not born again, who are not on their way to heaven. And it's not my business to tell people you're not going. No. I can only see the outside. There's a lot of good actors because the Bible says there are. Have you been born again? Have you placed your complete total dependence upon for salvation upon Jesus Christ? If you never have, tonight's the night. Now's the time. Because the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Simeon, he's an incredible man. He's a man of faith, man of passion, a Spirit-filled individual who lived an exemplary life, an example for you and I. His message, wow, sure was a shock, but it rang true 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later, it's still true. Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with him? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. How many would say, Brent, there has been a time, and this is, be honest before God, you can deceive multitude of people, but God knows your heart. There has been a time where I rejected my good works, my religion, my baptism, whatever it was that was keeping you from Christ, and you placed your complete and total dependence upon Jesus Christ alone. I'm on my way to heaven because Christ died for me. That is my only hope, my only plea. I have trusted Jesus alone. That's my testimony. Would you lift your hand to that fact? I've trusted Jesus Christ alone. Thank you. Put your hands down. Is there anybody sitting here tonight who would say, Brent, I don't know. I've got questions. I'm not sure. You know, right now the temptation, if that's you, is to say, well, everyone thinks that I am. My parents think I am. My friends think I am. My spouse thinks I am. Who cares what people think? Because one day the truth is going to come out. And if it's on the other side of eternity, it's too late. Is there anybody here that says, Brent, I don't know that I've ever done what you've talked about? Or, honestly, Brent, I've got some deep questions. I don't know, or I haven't, I'm not sure, I have questions. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't want to embarrass anybody, and again, most of you, I'm still learning your name, so I wouldn't even call you out if I could. But would you simply lift your hand so I could see that? I don't know, I'm not sure, I have questions. How many say finally as we close, Brent, the Lord used his word in my heart tonight to speak, to encourage, to convict, to challenge the life of Simeon, how he lived and the way he lived was a help to me tonight. It was challenging. I want to live by faith. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Would you lift your hand to that? Amen. My hand's up too. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. If God has spoken, this is a chance for you to do business with the truth. Whether you stay in your seat, you kneel in your seat, you stay seated when we stand, whether you come forward, whatever it is that God has spoken, you respond to the truth. I'm going to pray, and then we're all going to stand to our feet if you're able to, and if you're not praying. And the piano is going to play through a verse of invitation hymn. And if God has spoken, you do business with the truth that God has spoken to you about. Father, thank you for the life of Simeon. Help us to see the example ye set for us, and help us to be filled with the Spirit. Would we see in our life the times where we're not waiting, we're not patient, would we see that as, God, I need your Spirit. I need to be filled with your word. I need the Spirit's power in my life. I need you. Lord, help us to strive to be filled with the Spirit, not in our own fleshly way, but to desire through the Word of God changing us from the inside out, to be different, to be life-altering for those in our life around us. I need you. I want this. In Jesus' name.